You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, welcome again. And you know you're becoming Canadian, or you are Canadian, when you're excited when it's 2-3 degrees. Like, man, it's a heat wave out there today. Put some sunscreen on. You know that reflection from the snow can be brutal. We had a rough week weather-wise. So I hope you all made it and survived and dug yourselves out of whatever snow storm you were in. But it's great to see you here today. And if you've paid any attention to what's been going on in our city today or in previous years, you'll know that every year a certain media company, Bell, does a campaign called Let's Talk. January 30th, I think it usually is, and this week. And so I think it's in its 9th year. And the idea there is to help break the stigma surrounding mental health, right? It's to help encourage conversations, especially for those that are suffering, that we remove the shame from that. And we've seen a lot of progress, and yet there's still so much more to be done. And so what we did last year, and again what we're doing this year, is we felt that we want to join in with that conversation, because even in the church, there's still stigma about mental health, and somehow we believe that our belief in God just solves all our problems, and it doesn't. Obviously, having faith and a belief in God is central to bringing healing, at least we believe that. But as we're going to see today, this is a brutally honest book. If you've ever read any bits of it, if you read some of the Psalms or some of the prophets, they're brutally honest about their emotions and how they're going, their well-being. And so for the month of February, we're going to be joining in the conversation, and we're going to doing a series called Let's Talk. And so we're going to kick it off today, and we're going to be looking at different aspects of mental health. And today we're going to be kicking off looking at loneliness and how loneliness plays a part in that. Next week, anger and anxiety and depression. And we're going to be especially looking at that. What does Scripture, what does Jesus, what wisdom and hope does Scripture and Jesus have to offer us in those conversations? And so just to paint the scenario, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, is it such a big deal, mental health? Well, let me read you from the Center of Addiction and Mental Health. It's Canadian's largest mental health teaching hospital and one of the world's leading research centers in its field. And here's just some stats as they look, and as they've done extensive study and research into mental health, particularly here in Canada. 1 in 5 Canadians experience a mental illness or addiction problem. By the time Canadians reach 40 years of age, 1 in 2, that's 50%, have or have had a mental illness. 15 to 24-year-olds are more likely to experience mental illness than any other age group. Wow. That's startling right there. If you're a parent or if you're a student, that kind of thing, that's a wake-up call for us. The disease burden of mental illness and addiction in Ontario is 1.5 times more than all cancers put together. Are you feeling some of the gravity of this issue that's plaguing our society? The economic burden of mental illness and addiction in Canada is estimated at some $51 billion every year. In any given week, 500,000 employed Canadians are unable to work due to mental health problems. And lastly, whilst the conversation around mental health is growing, a lot of it still has a stigma attached to it. And so we don't want that to be the case here. You know, if any place should be a safe place, we just sang about being forever safe. You know, it's often referred, the church should be a safe place. Safe place to hear a dangerous message, for sure. Not that Jesus is tame, not that Jesus is just going to pander to us, but it should be a safe place for us to be our true selves. And oftentimes we see that the opposite. And so we want to break that down, both in our city and even in the church. And so, disclaimer, it's not apparent yet, I'm a Christian. Some of you are like, whoa, I was wondering. Good. And I'm a pastor. I am not a professional psychologist. I'm not a counselor. It's not my expertise. We value the expertises in those fields. And so we're not offering necessarily medical health. You know, obviously we value that. What we are interested in, though, is not just the how and the what of mental health, but the Bible is really helpful at getting to the why of things. Getting to the root of things. And so that's what we want to dive in today, not excluding some of the very practical and helpful solutions there are out there to help people suffering with mental health, but we want to dig a bit deeper And we want to look at, what does the Bible say? Why is this becoming such a debilitating thing in our culture? And so I'm going to read quickly from Psalm 25. We're going to jump back to it later on in the message, but I just want to set the stage. Now, again, the Psalms are poems or songs. It's a journal book. A lot of it is written by a guy called David. David was the king of Israel at one stage. He's a very fascinating, very complex individual. If you know his story, he's referred to as the man after God's own heart. I mean, what a compliment. Like, he has the heart of God. He wrote a lot of the songs of their time. And we also know, if you go down his CV, he was an adulterer, murderer. He had an estranged son. And so very broken, a very messed up guy. Kind of the perfect of what this gospel is all about. It takes broken, imperfect people and does something amazing with them. But he pens this psalm. And in this psalm is a great insight into the vulnerability and the brutality of what he was feeling at the moment. It says, turn to me, God, and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Does it ever feel like that? If you're in a lonely space or place, it just feels like everything is amplified. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And so we're going to join back with David a little bit later, but I want to use that just to set the stage. So we're going to talk about loneliness a bit today. Let's talk about what loneliness is and what it isn't. First thing is, loneliness is not the same as being alone, right? Can we agree upon that? Loneliness is not the same as being alone. You can be alone without being lonely. Anyone enjoy that? I enjoy that. I am pretty comfortable with my own company, as are some of you. All the extroverts are like, oh, that's death. It's like death by a thousand paper cuts. People, I need people. And you can be lonely without being alone. You can be in a crowd. You can be the most popular person around. You can be in a marriage. You can be a parent with lots of kids. You can be well-liked on your university campus and your workplace, and you can be deathly lonely. And so can we just agree that loneliness is not the same? We're not talking about being alone. Secondly, loneliness is the pain or sadness of being alone. Loneliness is a feeling. It's a feeling. It's a sad feeling. It's a pain at the sense of being alone, of being disconnected, of being misunderstood, of being out of place. Loneliness makes us feel that aloneness in a negative way. All right? And so again, we can be alone and very healthy, I don't think for long periods of time. I don't think that's an absolute as well. But being alone is not the same as loneliness. But when we begin to feel the pain, the sadness of being alone, we're tapping into what loneliness is. Thirdly, loneliness is hazardous. You know, Britney Spears, at least she sang something true. She said, my loneliness is killing me. Da, da, da. All right. And she was absolutely right. Loneliness is hazardous to our health. In fact, many nations, a lot of Western nations now, are actually calling for loneliness to be labeled the next epidemic. Loneliness is more hazardous to people's health than smoking and obesity. And think about how much campaigning has gone into making the awareness of the ill effects of smoking or overeating and obesity and that kind of thing. And so loneliness is more harmful to us than even some of those things. Fourthly, let's talk about loneliness and technology. Gosh, don't we have a love-hate relationship with technology? Don't we love it that we can be connected? We are the most well-connected people, generation, that's ever existed in history. Don't you love the fact that you have over 1,000 friends on Facebook? No, you don't. But don't you love the fact that hopefully you're connected to family, friends, loved ones across the globe? I mean, 20, 30, 40 years ago, it was not reality. And yet, the tide is turning on that. We're so connected, but what we're seeing now is we're trending towards technology and social media specifically to increasing our disconnectedness from real-life people and real-life experiences, and that is not healthy. And so the point is that technology is neutral. We don't want to be anti-innovation. We're thankful that we're connected to people, loved ones across the globe. We can pick up a handheld device and get them on the phone or the video right there and then. That's awesome. We love that. That helps our connectedness. But let's not mistake that for real life people, real life examples. You think of the things that are being developed with AI and robots, and you can have a robotic girlfriend or boyfriend. I mean, it's bizarre just the way we're going. But we're not to be anti-innovation. What we are to be very acutely aware of is the consequences every innovation brings. One example, a few decades back in many homes, if you wanted to stay warm, you had a fireplace, right? So if you wanted to be warm, you had to gather as the family around the fireplace. And in gathering, you were there in the same room. Maybe you didn't have a TV, and so you actually had to talk to one another. What a novel idea. Or read a book, but you shared that experience together. Now with central heating, you can be in any part of the house and enjoy. Now we praise God for central heating, right? When it was like minus 30, did anyone enjoy central heating in their home or apartment or wherever you were? But that innovation led to a disconnection. We have to work harder to come together. The TV brought families together. Now, it wasn't ideal in that everyone sat together looking at this thing. But once again, we were all together enjoying a shared experience. Now, you can have any device, any tablet, any computer in the home, and you can stay in your room and watch whatever TV program you want. And so, again, technology and innovation has yielded something, but we have to be aware of what its consequences are. We have to fight harder to fight for those moments that we can share and celebrate together. And so you know it's bad when you start seeing these signs at restaurants. Have you seen those signs at the restaurants? We don't have Wi-Fi here. Talk to one another. But no, you know it's bad when we have to go to restaurants and coffee shops and people have to put a sign up that says, we don't have Wi-Fi. You know, there's certain restaurants and coffee places in Toronto that are actually banning that now. They don't want people setting up their laptop and, you know, getting on their, putting their noise-canceling headphones and working. Now, they're great places to work. I'm not saying everyone's, it's legitimate to do your work like that. I enjoy that sometimes. I like to go to Starbucks or wherever you are and put on and do some work. But it's come to a point now where you've seen it as well. You've seen people in a restaurant or you've seen people in a coffee shop. And what are they doing? They're sitting about a foot away from each other, staring down a device. And losing connectedness. Maybe they're texting each other. I don't know. Maybe they're doing some romantic game. I don't know what it is. Let's believe the best. But it just is bizarre to see that play out in our society. And then lastly, loneliness is a common human experience. Every single one of us at some stage at our lives in varying degrees will or has experienced a degree of loneliness. Perhaps right now this is a big thing for you. Perhaps right now you're deeply lonely. And so we want to go to God. We want to go to Scripture. We want to see what wisdom He has for us to deal with our loneliness. There are many causes of loneliness. You know, you think about how circumstances change in life. Parents that have that empty nest, their kids leave, and they've got to their home environment has changed radically. Or maybe you're at university and you're far from home, far from friends, far from what's familiar. And so the excitement of something new is also, it's daunting. You got to make new friends, and perhaps there's bouts of loneliness that you've experienced being far and disconnected from those that are loved ones and friends. What about loss? What about a loss of a relationship? What about death? We know those things are tremendously bring about tremendous loneliness in people's lives. Loneliness can come about through good things. You know, if you've ever stood up for something, perhaps that cost you some relationships, friendships. You know, if you ever drew a line in the sand and maybe people resented you for that or rejected you for that, maybe your faith caused you to enter times of loneliness. Oftentimes that happens, right? When we live in a way that there comes a drawn a line as I can't participate with you in that anymore. And we might feel rejection from people or friends that we thought were friends, but because we choose to live in a different set of values, that can bring about loneliness. A calling can bring about loneliness. You know, throughout the Bible, you'll see these guys, God calls these prophets and these men and these women. And it's amazing. They obey God, but they're tremendously lonely. There's this one guy in particular. You got to read his book. It's called Jeremiah. And this guy was called to warn Israel, like, you guys need to repent. You need to repent. You need to repent. And it basically, for his entire life, he was ignored. Can you imagine that? God, can you imagine every year, you know, doing his New Year's resolutions? God, am I in your will? Yes, speak to the people. They don't listen to me. I don't care. Speak to the people. Year after year after year, He was called, he's been affectionately called the weeping prophet because he cried a lot. He cried of the brokenness, of the stubbornness of his people, but I think he also cried some tears of just the isolation, the rejection of his people. And so sometimes serving God brings an element of loneliness. Leadership can bring an element of loneliness. If you're in a position of management or leadership in work or in ministry or in different areas of your lives, it can bring an aspect of loneliness. So let's dive in and see what Scripture says about loneliness, and then we're going to look at what Jesus has to do with loneliness and how he experienced loneliness as well. And so this week, I think it was one of those days where it was like minus 35 wind chill outside, right? And I was trying to lock the front door, and for about 20 seconds, this key is like, it's in, but it's not working. And I'm getting frustrated. I'm like kicking the door as if that's going to help get the key in, like, but you do everything. And I'm just about to give up and go inside and try to get some spray, because I'm like, it must be cold. It's like, whatever. And I pull a key out, and I've got the wrong key. It's funny. Yeah, I'm an idiot. I am an idiot. I was like, oh, here's the key. Put it in, on my way. You know, and sometimes when we come to God, we come to God on our terms. And that's natural, right? Because oftentimes we can be self-consumed with us. And sometimes when we come to God on a topic of loneliness, we can come to God and say something like, God, I'm lonely, fix this. And that's an okay prayer. And God responds to prayers like that all the time. But I think when we come to God and ask him to fix something, I think we need to have the humility to say, God, I may not see loneliness the same way that you see loneliness. And so I want to understand how you see loneliness, because if I understand how you see loneliness, then I'm going to stand and appreciate how you would resolve and bring healing to loneliness in my life. And so just like I can get frustrated with the key, and I can get frustrated and call all sorts of names at my door, which I didn't do, but I just kicked it, which hurt my foot and didn't do anything to the door. But anyway, we can get like, and get frustrated at God, we can get frustrated at people, God doesn't answer me, with the humility to say sometimes maybe it's the wrong thing we're asking him. And so what we're going to try and do is understand what the deal is, the root of loneliness, certainly from a biblical perspective. So the first thing is to say loneliness is at its root a deeply spiritual issue, not just a relational, emotional, mental, or social issue, which it is, but at its core, it's a deeply spiritual issue. How do we know this? Genesis 1:27 says we're made in the likeness of a deeply relational God. You know, Christianity is unique in that we believe in one God in three persons, and those three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have had perfect fellowship, relationship, community, and out of that, mankind is made to resemble that and to enjoy that. You are hardwired as a social being. In fact, you don't have to be a person of faith, and it's a widely held belief that we are social beings, social animals, whether that's from an evolutionary concern or whatever, we are wired for socializing. We are wired for relationship. Second thing is we're made by God and we're made for God and for one another. Further on in Genesis chapter 2, it says God looks at everything he's made and he's been saying, this is amazing, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And all of a sudden he says something's not good. Now, at this point, man hasn't rebelled, sin hasn't entered into the world, we're not fallen. Adam has God all to himself. He has this amazing planet, this Garden of Eden to explore and co-create with God. I mean, he's got everything set up, and God says in the midst of that, something's not good. And what does he say? It's not good that you are alone. In other words, there's something missing from your humanity, Adam, if you don't have a companion, if you don't experience community with your like. Now, he has community with God. He has fellowship with God. Isn't it interesting? We often sing songs like, all I need is you, God. Now, that's true, but it's not the full truth. Because God has chosen to meet our needs through other things than just himself. And so we're going to explore that a little bit later. But aloneness is not seen from God's perspective. Aloneness is not seen as ideal. Extended aloneness, all right? I'm not talking about you having some me time, Okay, that's a healthy thing. Solitude is a really good thing. In fact, it's a spiritual discipline we should practice more often. Solitude is removing ourselves from people for a period of time. We're talking about aloneness in the sense of living a life that's a loner, that's removed from people, removed from community. Even falsely in religious things, saying all I've got is God and that's all I need. It's not. That's unbiblical. It's not true. That's certainly from God's perspective. There's two extremes that we can see where aloneness is not ideal. UNICEF has documented this well. But if you take infants that are in custodial care, and they are denied or neglected human contact, they fail to thrive and often end in death compared to those that have human contact. What do we do as an extreme form of punishment in our society? Solitary confinement. Isn't that interesting? One of the most extreme forms of punishment and torture is to remove people from people, is to remove people from human contact. And so again, right there, that affirms what Scripture has been telling us. It's not good that you are alone. It's not good that we, made in the image and likeness of God, don't experience companionship throughout our lives. And then the result of our fallenness and sinner's loneliness. And so again, God is the source. We can't look, I'm jumping the gun here, but we can't look to people what we must get from God. So God is all you need, but God has chosen to meet your needs through people as well. God chose to meet Adam's need for companionship and relationship beyond his relationship with God. And so he created a helper, a companion to come alongside. And you're no different. And it's not talking about just necessarily a marriage thing. We're talking about we need companionship with one another. God chooses to meet our aloneness through others. And then the result of our fallenness and our sin and our rebellion to God, sin is not just what we do wrong. It's the failure to miss some kind of ideal and standard and mark. And what sin does is it just takes it just puts like a black mark across everything that God's created beautiful and good for us. And it doesn't necessarily destroy that, but it breaks it. It breaks it down and fragments it. And so we still have this need for companionship and relationship and communion. And yet relationships are the place we find the greatest hurt in our lives, right? The relationships are so hard for us. You say, well, why is it so hard for me to have good friends? And I make a friend, but then they move away or something happens and it breaks down. Or I meet a boyfriend and that turn doesn't work out. Or why is it so hard? And that's part of the condition of fallenness of sin, is it's taken things that God made beautiful as gifts for us, and it's broken it, and it's fractured it. And it's kind of like we always are driven to somehow fulfill this God-given need and desire. It's like we can't get to it. Gosh, we need help with that. And we feel the pain of that aloneness. Let's go back to Psalm 25, and let's have a look at what David does and see if we can gain a little bit of wisdom from his experience. Firstly, see that he acknowledges how he's feeling. You know, and again, we've spoken a little bit on this about, this psalm would be considered maybe a lament. Lament is just really kind of having a conversation, a brutally honest conversation with God about what's going on in your life. Oftentimes, it can be just complaining. And we validate that. We affirm that. Sometimes we think it's unholy of us to complain or just spew out what we're really feeling to God. And I don't think so. I think what's very unholy before God is being dishonest before God. So if you want to be holy and righteous before God, be honest before God. And what he does is he says, I'm lonely, I'm afflicted. I feel lonely, God. I have you, and that's helping me a lot and amazing, but I'm lonely, I'm afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Isn't that a great way to describe how we feel when we feel disconnected, alone? And then he acknowledges something. Consider my affliction, my trouble, and forgive my sins. He acknowledges that something's broken within him. And I think sometimes we stop short of that in our society. Oftentimes the problem's all out there. And he does something different. He confesses his sins before God. He recognizes something's amiss in me. I may be contributing to some of my aloneness. It's not all out there. It's not all out there. There's something in me that is amiss. And I don't know what background you're from or where you are on your stage of journey, but I'd encourage you to practice that if that's not a practice for you. Is regularly confess what's amiss in you. Regularly, don't just assume the problem's always out there, but that, gosh, a lot of times the problem is what's staring you in the mirror. a lot of what breaks down relationships is maybe the person on the other side, but you bring something to that. Maybe it's a smaller portion of it, but nonetheless, you bring something to that. And so he does that. And then finally, look how he ends off. I take refuge in you. I wait for you. He doesn't end in his despair and go on with his day. He says, God, I know at the end of the day, I look to you. I look to you, God. My hope, my trust is in you, and I'm going to wait for you to fix what's broken in me and help me out of this situation. And I think that's a great example for us to model after David here, is that we'd go and be honest before God with what's going on, that we'd acknowledge that maybe there's something within us that's contributing to our loneliness. There's something broken and amiss in us, sinful in us, that disconnects us from relationship with God and with one another. And then realize that loneliness can lead us to God. And this is the redemptive part of God, is even though God didn't desire for us to be a rebellious people, a sinful people, God is not beyond using our rebellion and our sin in a way that he can bring and use that towards the good things, towards leading us back to him. It's been said that this way, that you need to pay attention to your pain. It's really important that you pay attention to your pain, because it can tell you something. And if you dig down deep enough and go into that, it can point and bring you to a place that puts you right before God. It was C.S. Lewis, one of his famous quotes about this. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And I think what he's acknowledging there is, if you and I come to a place where we've spent enough time following that pain and we realize there's things in this world that really, to a measure, satisfy that. But you know as well as I do, if you're lonely and say, what's the solution? Well, you need a boyfriend, you need a girlfriend, you need friends. And so marriage and companionship, that's a good thing. But how often does that help people? Just jumping into relationship, to relationship, to relationship, to relationship. Has that often helped their loneliness? No, it sometimes made them even more lonely. And so what he's acknowledging is, hey, have some humility. Acknowledge maybe there's something going on in you that's beyond this world, beyond people. And it points us to God. And our loneliness does that. Our loneliness recognizes that we're made for relationship, but somehow relationship seems to be out of our grasp all the time because this thing called sin, of us not being able to overcome that. So pay attention to your pain. And when we experience loneliness, we often think more people is a solution. You know, and so maybe you've experienced and opened up to someone and said, man, I'm feeling lonely. And maybe they've tried in sincerity. Maybe they try to offer you advice. You need to get out more. And I'm not saying that's not good advice. Maybe you do need to get out more. You need to make some friends. You need a date. No, I'm not against those. We would love people to date and get married and have kids and multiply and fill the earth and be fruitful. But let's not mistake ourselves in thinking that that's the answer, the sole answer to our loneliness. It could be a form of the answer, but until we've gone to God with our loneliness, we're going to jump from relationship to relationship, and it's going to create a greater sense of loneliness in us and not bring the healing that our souls need and deeply desire. So let's end off here looking at Jesus and loneliness. If anyone can empathize with your loneliness, if anyone can encourage you in and help you out of your loneliness, it's Jesus. Isaiah was another prophet, and he spoke about Jesus several hundred years before Jesus even walked this earth. He prophesied and predicted that he would be a man. He would be despised and rejected by men. That Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's rough. Imagine you had a week where you were despised, you were rejected, you were a man or a woman of sorrow, that's how we would describe you, you were well acquainted with grief, you were as one from whom people hid their faces from you. Imagine you got to work and everyone's like, duck down. It'd be rough. And Jesus is well acquainted with that. He's well acquainted with that because that's what he experienced. If you know anything of the story of Jesus, if you read anything of his gospels, you'll know that he was misunderstood by his own family. In fact, his own family thought he was out of his mind. They thought he had mental health issues. Jesus, you're out of your mind. His own followers rejected him. And he was gaining popularity. And then he said some really hard things. And it turned people away. And Jesus is like, wait, I need you. You're going to drop my follower count under 1,000. Stay. He turns to his closest friends, his closest disciples, and says, do you want to go with them too? I mean, talk about a man secure in him and in his calling, but still, his own followers rejected him. He was denied by his closest friends. There's one guy in particular, denied him 3 times at his crucial hour of need. And then, as we know, on the cross, the pinnacle of human history, he cried out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus who, from eternity past to eternity future, had known the fellowship, the relationship, the friendship with God, and for the first time has been feeling the disconnect of that, because your disconnect, your sin, my sin, our aloneness, our disconnect from God was dumped on him. And in that moment, he took on our feeling and pain of loneliness so that he could bring about our healing of that loneliness by restoring us back to relationship, fellowship, companionship with God by removing this thing, sin, out of our way. He did what was necessary to remove that so we could be restored with him. And now, because we can enjoy a restored relationship with him, we can move towards one another in a sense of restoration and enjoy the companionship and fellowship that he designed us for. Jesus accomplished what we could not, and his restored relationship to God and to others. I love how Martin Luther describes how Jesus fights for us. I know surely that God fights for me in spite of the devil, death, hell, and sin, which would harm me. This is the great inestimable treasure which is given to us in Christ. You have one who's gone to war for you so that you wouldn't drown in your loneliness, that you wouldn't despair in your affliction, you wouldn't be overcome with the rejection you may face and feel and be experiencing even right now, that you would know that there's one who loves you, that you are never alone, because he is with you and he has restored relationship with you that you can experience back with God and then from that place of health towards one another. This is what Jesus does for us. He brings about healing in the place of loneliness for us by taking on our very loneliness, our very disconnect from God he experienced for us. You know, and there is a real warfare out there. There's angels of darkness called demons that want to lie to us, that want to keep us in bondage. I'm not saying all mental health is a result of demonic influence, but a lot of it can be. You know, I remember, part of moving here was a great thing, but I experienced loneliness in a different way. I moved from a church of several thousand people. We had a staff of over 100 people to a church that was a lot smaller than that, with a staff of me, Bert, Sheila. That's it. And it becomes lonely, just pioneering something new in a new city. The call of God brought a loneliness in my life. Leadership brought a loneliness in my life. That was part and parcel of it. I remember early on moving here. We moved here in 2013. I remember being in a parking lot. And I remember just an instance of being in the car and just feeling a tremendous evil. And then just this voice says, you don't belong here. Go away. And I had that about 3 times in the space of 1 week. And I've walked with Jesus enough to know where that voice is from. I've heard that in a few other instances. And maybe you've heard the same thing, and maybe you thought it's yourself, whatever. But Jesus fights for you. That's not the voice of a father who loves you. And it's certainly not the voice of your elder brother Jesus who laid his life down for you. So don't drown in your loneliness. Don't pay attention to the lies of loneliness. So let's look at redeeming loneliness. First thing is, and I'm going to say two sentences that might sound very contradictory. Don't look to others what you need from God, and don't look to God what he's provided for you through others. They sound contradictory, but they work well together. So firstly, don't look to others what you need from God. In your loneliness, don't assume and quickly knee-jerk reaction to reach out to other people, okay? That's an important step in it. But firstly, if we've seen anything here, if we looked at David's life, if we've known anything about our wiring, how God's created us, we need to deal with our loneliness before God. We need to bring our loneliness to Him. We need to offer it to Him. When you say, God, I'm lonely, I'm afflicted by like David, I bring it before you, speak to me, help me, show me, what am I missing? What's going on here? And it could be sin in your life. Sin brings loneliness. When we sin, we're disconnected from fellowship. We don't lose a relationship with God if we put our faith in Christ. But our fellowship, our companionship, our communion with Him is severely affected. And so maybe He highlights sin or disobedience in your life. And that's the cause of your loneliness. Deal with that. And you won't have that sense of alienation and disconnection, aloneness. Whatever it is, it could be a lot more complex than that. I'm not trying to make simple answers to this deep problem. But oftentimes, it is. It's coming back and facing God firstly. But also, it's dealing with the lies. Because you're never alone. Through Jesus, you're never alone. You know, multiple times, Jesus promised He's going to be with us. When two or three are gathered, He's there with us. When we're putting our faith and our trust in Him, He's with us always. Through the good times and the bad times. We need to counteract the lies that sometimes we hear or even tell ourselves with the truth of His word. And oftentimes, we don't feel like it, but you need to confess truth into better feelings. Okay, be very aware of your emotions, but don't always be led by your emotions. If we see anything in the Psalms, is that they're very acutely honest and aware of their emotions, but they don't also just succumb to their emotions. Sometimes your emotions need to be told the truth, and they can change and follow the reality of truth rather than the reality of your circumstances, if that makes sense. And then cultivate your relationship with God like your life depends upon it. Which is actually true. Your life does depend on cultivating a relationship with God. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you, but I almost guarantee you that it might be one of the most important things in your life, but the least urgent thing in your life, right? Relationship with God, praying, reading the Bible, taking times to fast and pray, solitude, serving, giving, important things, very rarely urgent things. And what happens to your life and my life gets filled with a lot of urgent things. And so you need to fight and contend for your relationship with God. Amazing technology, phone, TV, amazing distractions. Amazing distractions. Gosh, you can get some of the best preaching, commentaries, amazing things on this device. And at the same time, it can distract us from really feeding off a life-giving relationship with God. And so again, we're not anti-technology, we're just remembering the consequences of a lifestyle that now is convenient for us around technology. And then what we said is don't look to God, what He's provided for through others. In 1 Corinthians 12, in January, we spoke about this thing called the church. It's the community of believers that have chosen to follow Jesus. And we looked at different metaphors or example of what the New Testament often paints is the community of believers. And one of them is the body, is like a physical body. And in 1 Corinthians 12:21, there's a great interaction. And the author there is saying is, the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need for you. Saying that we're all members of this body called Jesus. And the minute you say, all I need is God, I don't need you, that's blatantly against what Scripture teaches. Now, I know what we mean when we say that, and in some ways it is true, like we do need God, but God has chosen to give Himself to us, not just directly, but through other means. And when we reject those other means, we are rejecting parts of what God has given and provided for us. Does that make sense? All right, hang me up for heresy if you want. So I'll come and speak to you. But it's fundamentally clear, I think, that we do need one another. That there is an element where God will not be what He's chosen not to be. We need one another to gain and something of God that we're just not going to. You know, you can't just be a hermit. Listen, we're not monks here. All right? We're not monks. We're not people retreating and staying away from society. God's called us to be part of society, be part of a community called His body. We need one another. Don't get to the place where you believe a lie says, I don't need the eye, I don't need the hand, I don't need the leg, I don't need the foot. We do, as members of His body, need one another. And part of the reason why we need one another is to point us to Jesus. I know it's like, well, we need one another not just to be so dependent upon one another. We need one another to point one another constantly back to Jesus, the source. But we need one another to do that because we're not good at that ourselves. So isn't it, it's kind of bizarre. I know it might not be making too much sense. Maybe after your second or third cup of coffee, it'll make sense to you. But we need one another to not need one another so much. Okay? And so we're not talking about, hey, let's just be super dependent on one another. Like, I need you. Where were you at my small group this week? That's weird. It's wrong. We don't want to. But we want to be in places where we love to be with one another. But in the doing of that, we're pointing one another, encouraging one another constantly back to our relationship. How are you cultivating your relationship with Christ? What's he saying to you? How are you living that out? Where are you feeling challenged in pursuing him? What's distracting you from him? And we need one another to be those mirrors and safe community to speak a dangerous message so that we live fully human lives. And you know how you live a fully human life? You look at Jesus. A fully human life is in communion with God and one another. Jesus needed a band of brothers around him. I mean, if that doesn't give us an example of our need for one another, I don't know what is. Here's my very practical example. Where and when possible, choose real over digital. Just fight for that. Now, I know some of you love digital. 95% of your world is lived in the digital world. And maybe you gain a lot of healthy things out of that. And I'm not anti-technology. I love technology. I think you can embrace technology. I think technology is a sin. It's neutral. It's how we use it that can be helpful or harmful. But I would say in our day and age, we have to contend for real life relationships so much so that I would just say, here's a rule where you can choose real over digital. What does that mean? Choose to meet face to face rather than a phone call. Choose a phone call over texting and messaging, and text and message over not doing anything, right? So where you can, meet with someone. I had an email today about a meeting that's coming up. And the options were, do you want to do a video conference call, a phone call, or a face-to-face? In my instance, is like the convenient option, do a video conference call. But I'm like, oh no, face-to-face I think would be really good for this conversation that we need to have. And so where you can, I'm not saying it's always possible, where you can, like I'm not saying like my family is halfway around the world, you're saying, where, like, no, that's obviously, but where you can, choose real life face-to-face over a phone call. A phone call is better than just a text message, and a text message is better than nothing. Does that make sense? And we do all that to the glory of Jesus. Hey, when you're lonely, the natural tendency is to withdraw and wait and see if anyone's going to come looking for you. And so I want to ask you, with the strength and the grace that Jesus can offer you, is fight against that tendency. Is step out into that. Do the very opposite of that. Don't withdraw. Step towards somebody. Find someone that you can trust. Find someone around you and step towards them and say, hey, help me. I'm lonely. What's going on in my life? Open up. Join a small group. One of the places that we want to see people thrive here is our small group community. This is great in a Sunday service, but this is not going to be enough for us to develop the community that Jesus wants us to develop. And so if you haven't joined a small group, join one. If you're in one that's you're still lonely, tell a small group leader, you know, just don't suffer in silence. If you haven't been able to find a small group, come speak to me. One of the leaders will help try get something going for you. But this is a loneliness epidemic, and we're the church, the body of Christ, and we should be a place where people, the lonely, can be set in family. And how can we be that when we ourselves are battling with loneliness? But in Jesus, we're never alone, and he can help us with one another. Let's stand to our feet as we respond in song this morning. We've been singing some beautiful things this morning. So I don't know what the worship team is going to be putting up before us, but as we respond to him in song now, let's trust him to minister to the area of our loneliness. Ask God to give you one clear step out of this. What does he want you to do? And then be obedient to that.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.